This morning's message is entitled Everyday Surprise. And when I said it to somebody, they looked at me with a smile on their face, and I realized they think it has something to do with surprise rice. So how many of you think everyday surprise has something to do with surprise rice? Okay, you're very discerning, it hasn't. But it's about everyday, God's everyday surprise. In June, we did an outreach in Kloetersville, our older family district, and some of the younger family districts as well. And that morning, it started raining quite early. And I woke up and I prayed and drove the clouds away, and I did the warfare and I commanded the clouds to leave, and I was going about saying we need sunshine for that day. And the more I prayed, the more it rained. And it just came down in buckets. And now I was contemplating, must I phone Pastor Pietrus and say, Pietrus, should we postpone this outreach? Should we cancel it? You know, I think we should cancel. And I'm praying and I'm contemplating. That Saturday morning, I woke up early and I'm just wrestling with what to do. And eventually, I just felt, no, we go ahead. And I thought, oh, how many people are going to pitch up? It was raining. I don't think it's rained since. It has rained a lot since then, but that day was exceptionally tough, rain-wise. It just poured down. Many of you were there. Some of you were there. And I thought, okay, let's just go ahead and do it. And I thought, how many are going to pitch up? And we were going to, 9 o'clock, we were going to start off by giving out hot dogs to the folks that come past. It's behind the ShopRite building in Kloetersville. And we'll just give them like acts of kindness with no strings attached. And obviously nobody was there 9 o'clock to receive hot dogs. Nobody was outside. But we had more than 40 people come for that outreach. I was stupefied. I was stomgeslaan. More than 40 people, and it's fathers and mothers and children, and I was so blessed by the turnout. Now, it's pouring, and we had one person from Kloetersville Shofar Church accompany three or four from Shofar Stellenbosch Church, so they would take them to the houses. But with what we never thought about, but God thought about it, everybody was indoors. We had a closed and a captive audience. In every house, we came to the houses and the people were at home. So if it's not raining, where are the people? They're not in their houses. They're all about. So the people came to the houses and some amazing things happened. Salvations took place. Many people were led by Christ. And you and I were experiencing God firsthand in a very powerful, awesome way. Some people were healed. Some people shared of praying for a guy that could hardly see, and God opened up his eyes, he could see. There were deliverances that took place in those houses. Driving out the amazing, the book of Acts took place that Saturday morning. Are we going to do another outreach in November? So keep your ears peeled to join us. But something amazing happened. Despite the rain, despite the bad weather, God used our obedience, our willingness to do his bidding. Now, if we go look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Do you believe, do you realize that every day God has a specific good deed for you to do and for me to do? And what's so amazing, the word says to us, God loved us before he laid the foundation of the earth. God has loved you and loved me before he laid the foundation of the earth. So how long have you existed in the heart of God? Do we know when the earth's foundation was laid? Do we know when the before the earth the foundation is? So it's, we might say, and I'm sure to say, that you've always existed in the heart of God. God has always loved you. And if he's prepared for us good works long ago, when is that long ago? Since he's loved you. Since he's known about you. He's prepared good works for you to do every day. He wants you to step into it. So God has loved us before he laid the... Can I have some excitement in this church? Are we charismatic? Can I have some talk back? Give me some feedback. Hallelujah. God has loved you. He's loved me before he laid the foundation of the earth, and he's prepared good works for you and for me before he laid the foundation. They've always been there for us to fulfill. He wants us to do these good deeds so that we can build his kingdom. To build his kingdom. It's about him and not about us. To spread the good news, the flavor, the incense of the Most High God. Would you agree with me regarding the next statement? Can we say that when you work with somebody in a job situation, you get to know them in a different way than had you just lived with them and been a brother, a sister, a spouse, an uncle, a relative? When you work with somebody, you get to know them in a different angle, in a different way than you would. And you get to know them also quite intimately. You see how they perform under pressure. You see how they react or act when they're under pressure. So when we work with God, according to the good deeds he's prepared for you and me in advance to do, when we work with him, when we aspire with him, we get to know a different angle of our God than had we just never done any good deeds, than had we not looked out for the good deeds to be done for that day. But if we focus on what he's focusing, if we work with our God, we labor with our God, we're about our God's business, then we get to know our God in a different way. In some aspects, in a much more intimate way, because we start feeling his pulsating heart. And his pulsating heart becomes your and my heart. We discover a deeper level of his love. Because when you're working with him and you're seeking to do the good deed that he wants you to do for that day, because he's prepared it and planned it long ago when you're about your father's business for that day, then you touch on his heart for others. And you discover he has a deep love not only for you but for others. But you also are exposed to his love for you. Because it's in his love that you develop love for your medemens, for your neighbor. Once you're touched by the love of God, you cannot keep it to yourself. You may not keep it to yourself. You dare not keep it to yourself. And you do not want to keep it to yourself. Because the love of God consumes you. So as you work with God, you discover a deeper level of his love. And the next thing that you discover, the word of God gets open to you more and more. Your understanding of God's word gets deeper and wider because now you're working with God to build his kingdom, about his business. You discover things in a very practical way. The love, the understanding of God's word. You discover the extent of his grace when you're working, when you're looking out for the good deed he's prepared in advance for you, specifically you and me. That day we have a specific job to do for Christ. What is it? God, show me, lead me, guide me, let me do it, my God. So when you're doing all these things, you discover how wide, how deep, how vast the grace of the Most High God is. I was a missionary, you all know that. And I worked with a couple of organizations. There's one organization that I worked with. I discovered that they were misappropriating funds. Money would be allocated to a certain project, but if money was needed in another project, they would shift that money to that other project. And I thought once or twice, you know, I can understand, but it was an ongoing process. And I became very disgruntled in my heart, and I became upset and thought, but this isn't right. You know, it's not fair. And if you do something like that as an organization, you must at least let the donor know and ask his permission. Would you agree with me? But this wasn't happening, and I came to this knowledge. I was not a high-up leader. I was just a worker there. And I really got upset with that. And then eventually I plucked up the guts and the courage to go to the person and say to him, listen, I'm sorry. You know, what's your opinion regarding this? Would you agree with me that if something's allocated? So I was very diplomatic about it. And the person shared their heart with me. But I put out the point there. I put out what I thought was righteous, what I felt was righteous. And then I thought it's going to change, and it never changed. It got worse. And I thought, God, you're going to ax the situation. You are going to deal with it. You are going to pull out your carpet of grace. And you know what God did? He increased the grace. And I learned something about how wide, how deep, how massive, how far extending, how forgiving my God is. I thought, have you ever felt God? Daai ou het nou te ver gegaan. Nou moet jy optree. Have you felt that? And what does God do? He gives more grace. Who's seen that in your Christian walk? Who's experienced that? And you are baffled. You're upset. My God, come on, man. Do something. Praise God, he does nothing. Because you don't see your own mistakes. You don't see what you deserve. You don't get it. Because grace is receiving that which we do not deserve. Mercy is not getting that which we do deserve. That's the difference between the two. So I just realized the more I work with God, the more I'm about to do His good, perfect, pleasing will and to discover the good deed for that day and to do it according to obedience, as the scripture says, I get to wrestle with my God and I get to know more of my daddy. I see, but my God has got more grace than I have. And He's got more grace for others than I have. And He's got more grace for me than I have even for myself. Who's experienced that? Now, all these great little nitbits I've only come to discover because I'm trying my best to work for Him and with Him. Had I not worked with Him and for Him, do you think I would have discovered it in the depth that I have? I doubt so. I had to do something. I had to seek and search the good deeds that He's laid out for me in advance to do. When I was at Varsity many moons ago, I started reaching out to students, and they would come. I was a magnet, not because I'm great. Maybe I look like a teddy bear, maybe my whole life. Loving, kind. Not always, I can get upset. I have mistakes. People were just drawn to me, youngsters, young students like my age, and they'd come and they'd ask me counsel, and as I was willing to hear them out and to advise them and to walk a road, to talk with them, I just realized, I saw how fear and pain was eating them up. And I started reaching out and I started asking God, God, make me the ointment for their hearts. Make me the salt for their hearts. Lord, use me. And as I got close to others, I would notice their fear and their pain. As I seek to do that good work that God has prepared long before the foundation of the earth, He's prepared for me to do. As I seek it and as I try to start stepping into doing that work, I started feeling others' pain. I started seeing their pain. Had I decided that June fateful morning where it was raining, raining and pouring, had I decided we should not do the outreach, would we be very much poorer or wealthier? Poorer. And you know it was hit. Who doesn't understand the word hit? Touch and go. It was touch and go. Ek het gewig en ge. Who doesn't understand Afrikaans here? Okay, I was swaying. Wig, that's wig in Afrikaans is swaying. You understand it now, sister? So I was swaying, should we do it, should we not do it? And I said, let's go ahead and do it. I could not see that we would have a captive audience. God knew much more than I knew. But we would have missed it. We would have missed it big time. And we would have not seen the salvations. We would have not seen the healings. We had to press in and press on and press through despite the obstacles, despite the resistance, despite the feelings that aren't lekker. Because your feelings will always try to hinder you. Not always, most times. Because the enemy knows how to work on your feelings. You must learn to spite your feelings. Who wants to learn to spite their feelings? Come on, talk back to me. Wat gaan aan vanoggend? Hallo. Say amen. One person, just please help me. That's it, more. So the good deeds that God prepared for me in advance, I was stepping into them. And as we did that outreach and experienced those things, we saw the hand of God. But there was so much against us to hinder us from stepping out, from going ahead and doing the good deeds that He has prepared in advance for us to do. But we tasted it. And then the shock realization comes to me. How many times have I decided hit the wrong way? How many times have I swayed and was I undecisive, and then I decide not to do it, and I miss a blessing. I miss a miracle. I miss the hand of God because I let my emotions sway me to say no. Now, God's got grace for all the times you've missed the good deed He's prepared for you in advance. He's got grace for you. But this morning He's saying, skrik wakker. This morning He's saying to me and to you, step out and do those crazy thoughts for my kingdom. Go shine for me, make a difference, because you get to know me better. You get to taste and see that I'm good. You get to experience my love, my impartation, like never before. This is a serious matter for me, folks. You can see it's burning in my heart, because God has opened up to me many years ago. Been birthing and growing and swelling. I cannot allow myself and you to miss God's breakthroughs in using us because of circumstances. Spite the circumstances. Spite your feelings. Go against gaan lyn reg teen jou emosies. En sê ek sal dit doen. Want dit gaan God vereer. It's going to glorify the Most High God. And so, day by day, we walk with our God. Day by day, we learn. Day by day, we seek to discover the good works He's prepared for us in advance. It's a very powerful story that blows my mind. Till today, I'm betwixt. It's a very powerful testimony of a lady that grew up in a satanic home in America, in a house in a normal suburb. But behind closed curtains, her father was a satanic priest. It's a true story. The testimony is available on internet. And what happened is, it's put out by the Pat Robertson Group, CBN Christian Broadcasting Network. This girl grew up in the satanic home. And she was used and abused. As soon as she became adolescent, they used her as a breeding machine. And she'd have a child and they'd sacrifice that child. So they wouldn't register the birth of this child. They'd use it to get more satanic, demonic powers as Satanists. And her father allowed it. He used her. He let others use her. And at the age of 17, 18, and what's strange is, for 6 months or 4 months, she'd stay away from school and the schools never phoned and asked why she's gone. That's the amount of power they swayed over people's consciousness. And so she'd stay away. And as soon as she could leave the house, the first guy that said, would you marry me? She said, yes. She got married, left the house, 17, 18. But she had so many different personalities. She was schizophrenic. She had multiple personalities to cope with the reality of the trauma, the pain that she had to endure as a child growing up. Father worked for NASA, or a subdivision of NASA. So he was an aeronautical engineer, but he was a satanic priest. So behind closed curtains, terrible things were going on in this normal so-called family. And she fled the house, got divorced. Obviously, it wasn't meant to be. And at one stage in her life, she went to a church and she cried. She said, God, if you are real, Christ, if you are real, can you save me? She gave a life to Christ. She got radically saved, but she still struggled with many of these soul emotional personalities that would switch and change because they were coping mechanisms. And eventually she just said, Lord, when are you going to heal me? And the Lord said, when you eat of my body this morning, you take of my blood, you drink of the symbol of my blood and my body, when you take communion this morning, you will be set free. And she took communion, and the pain that Christ had on the cross, the blood he shed, set her free from all those personalities. Today she has a very powerful ministry. She ministers to women that are broken sexually, physically assaulted in India, all over. She's a missionary. She's got a husband, children. She's normal. God has restored and healed her. But now my problem comes into the next thing. She gets a call. She's not had contact with her dad for many years. She gets a call from her dad, and not her dad, but somebody that knows her dad, a family member, says, your dad's in hospital. He's busy dying. And the first thought that comes to him is, to her, I must go share the gospel with my dad. I must go lead him to Christ. And she rushes back to the town where he stays, where she grew up, to the hospital. And I'm thinking, to get him saved? Kill the muhu. Who feels like that? Does he deserve salvation? Come on. I know us, our religious mind says, yes, he done it. Part of us says yes, others says no, he needs punishment. She goes to him, and all she has is forgiveness and love for this daddy of hers. She says, Dad, have you given your life? And he kind of whispers, you're the pastor that stays in the same street. That madness. We have Satan is staying right next. We don't even know about it. But the pastor that's been staying all these years in the same street came to her dad, led him to Christ. She said, Daddy, can I make sure? And he said, yes. And she led him in another prayer. Just to be doubly sure. And he got radically saved. But you know what? We don't taste, experience, see these things. We don't learn these things unless we yearn, we seek after the good deed that God has prepared for you, every individual, for you and I, long before the foundation of the earth, for us to fulfill, to step into that thing which God has planned for us long time ago. What's amazing is when you start doing the good deeds that God has prepared for you in advance, suddenly you start taking more factors into consideration. And that's such a typical aspect of our God. God doesn't just look at you the way you are. He doesn't just look at you the way I look at you. And I see what you look like. I know a bit of your history. But I do not take all the factors into consideration. But as I work with my God, I start seeing my God's way of seeing. I start experiencing. I start judging the way my God judges. And when God looks at us, he sees that which happens behind closed doors. He sees that which nobody knows about. Maybe one other person knows about what happened behind that closed door. He looks at all the circumstances of your birth, your pre-birth, your ancestry. He looks at everything, and then he adds a ton of grace with it. That's our daddy. He adds a ton of grace with it because he looks at the big picture. He doesn't only look at the here and now. Doesn't judge us the way we judge one another. The more obedience you show towards the works he's prepared for you and for me, the more honest and deeper you become in your commitment to the Lord. When you taste and see how great our God is, because you're working with our God, you're looking and you're doing those good deeds in advance, you're expecting them, you're yearning, you're running after. As you do that, you cannot help but become more honest and more depth written, more deeper in your commitment. You want to be committed to a God like this. Because you work with him, you work for him, and you see what he's about. It's like a picture that I have, and it's not such a positive picture, but I'm going to try to color it in positively for you. It's like walking in this jungle, and your next step, you step into this mud hole, the sinking hole. Now, see the mud as God's glorious mud. Don't see it as something that's going to kill you. Although it might be good to kill you, because then you act me a darny. The self is no longer. But okay, see the mud as positive. And you step into the sinking hole, and you're sinking for, and every movement is an act of obedience. Because every movement in a sinking hole sinks you further. Would you agree? You've seen that in movies? Who's seen these equatorial movies, you know? Guys with the big guns, they fall into the hole and get swallowed in. Okay. So the mud represents God consuming us. Every movement is an act of obedience. And the more we obey, the more he takes control. The more we experience his overwhelming presence, glory, consuming power and love in our lives. It's a good godly mud hole of God. Obedience releases massive breakthroughs and tastes and experiences. The more obedient you are to the good words he's prepared for you in advance, the more intimate and close your relationship becomes with God. We've touched on that. More intimate, more close. You're about your father's business, just as Christ said to his mother when he disappeared en route to Bethlehem. I'm about my father's business, mommy. When you wake up every morning and you have quiet time, you must ask the Lord, Lord, use me. Show me, open my eyes, my understanding, my consciousness. Let me be aware. Let me observe the good work you've prepared for me today to do. Or the good works, because it's plural. Let me be attentive. Let me realize what you have planned for me to do today. In your quiet time, say, God, use me today. I know many of us have done it, but many of us have started waning in that. Would you agree with me? It's become less and less that expectant, hungry heart to say, God, use me today. What good work have you got in advance for me to do today? Let me do it. Because as you start waking up every morning, not thinking about all the problems, all the issues, all the challenges, but first you think, God, hoe wil u my gebruik vandaag? Laat ek dit raak sien. How do you want to use me today, Lord? Let me notice it. Let me be observant of that good work. As you wake up in the morning with that, something else happens with you. You start getting a kingdom perspective, not a me perspective. You get a God perspective on everything around you, all that surrounds you. And you have an expectation to do good works for that day, to receive it from God. The kingdom perspective you develop becomes the spectacles through which you look at everything. You look at nothing through your own spectacles. If you start looking at everything through the spectacles of the Most High God, you start wanting to spread his flavor, spread his love, spread his glory. And now another amazing thing happens as you start stepping into those good works. There's so many things. I'm just touching on a few. Another amazing thing happens. Your sinful nature comes under pressure. Because now it's not only about you. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about his name. Now suddenly your sinful nature is being tamed. Who's begged God that your sinful nature be tamed? Nobody. One. Two. Am I talking to a charismatic church? Come on, guys. Word wakker. Wat gaat die aan? How many of you asked God, Lord, tame my sinful nature? Be honest. Raise your hands. We all have. I'm sure we have. Tame my sinful. But you know, when you strive after the good works he's prepared for you and me in advance to do, then suddenly we get vision for our lives. Suddenly we get purpose, and our purpose drives us to control our sinful nature, to let it down. So when somebody comes and accuses you and attacks you concerning an issue, whether you are right or wrong or guilty or innocent, but they accuse you, you become cautious in your reaction and behavior. You control the flesh. You control the sinful nature because you become conscious of the testimony you bear. It's not about me. It's a kingdom perspective. It's about how I will drive this person to Christ or away from Christ. It's about drawing them closer, not driving away. That only happens when you have expectancy to do the good works He's prepared for you and for me in advance every day. And we step into it. You want to portray Christ's love and patience. Galatians 5:19 speaks of all the acts of the flesh. So when you follow the good works He's prepared for you in advance and you have an expectancy, you block and you hinder your anger, your offense, your sexual sins, dirty thoughts, immorality, idolatry, materialism, pleasure, enmity, fights, jealousy, selfish ambition, divisiveness, partiality, covetousness, drunkenness, wild parties. You block those because you're getting His perspective. When you obey God in the good works He has prepared for you in advance, you start developing Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. You develop them because it's not about you. It's His perspective. These things do not. You cannot, I really believe, you cannot be effective in sanctification unless you are about your Father's business. It doesn't work. The two go hand in hand. Because being about your Father's business is not being about your business. It's representing your Christ. And when you start representing your Christ, you automatically come in line. And you start developing goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Every time you do the good works prepared in advance for you to do by God, you start noticing the opportunities that God has lined up for you to do. You start stepping into God's purposes and specific calling for your life and my life. When you do those good works in advance, you start stepping into God's specific calling upon your life, purposes for the breath that He's given you. The breath you have is not yours, not mine. The life you have is His. He's lent it to you. He's allowed you to live it, to fulfill it. But it's all about Him. And life starts getting meaning. When you start discovering God's purposes for your life, the next powerful point is, no sacrifice is too big. Have you experienced that? Nothing that I can give is too sacrificial. It's too big. Because I'm getting a God heart. I'm getting a God perspective. And no price is too expensive to pay. No giving is too much to give of my time, my money, my energy, my attention. It becomes strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You know that beautiful song? The things of this world become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace when you turn your eyes upon Christ. Let's go look at some scriptures. I'm not sure we're going to get through all of them. Let's start touching on them. Ephesians 2, verse 10, which you've already had on the board. Let's go back to it. For we are God's masterpiece. Listen to that. You and I are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So He has created you anew. You're a masterpiece created anew in Christ Jesus. So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago to do. So it starts off with God's masterpiece. That says you and I are God's work of art. We are His tapestry. He's busy putting out the tapestry of our lives as we step into it, as we are obedient. He's busy sketching the picture of your life. You're under construction. I'm under construction. Every act of obedience to do the good works prepared for you in advance to do is another stroke of a thread in the tapestry of your life. It's another brush of the paint on the painting of your life. It represents your life. And if you are not actively busy with the good works that He's prepared for you in advance to do, there's a very bad result of that. There's a consequence of that. That's not lacquer. Your faith weakens. Your faith weakens, where you're not about your Father's business. There's a bad result to it. And I'm not judging anybody. There's a movie that came out, a very powerful movie. You go watch it. It's about this boy that goes to heaven. Heaven is so real. Who's watched it? Heaven is so real. Go take it out. It's a powerful story. A boy that goes to heaven, he's 4 years old, and he comes back and he tells his mom he has two sisters. The one is on earth, the other one's in heaven. He met her mother. His mother miscarried her at the age of four. Very powerful. He meets his dad's grandfather, and it's a very powerful story. But what took me aback was that his father and the church, his father's a pastor of the church, the father and the church are shocked, and it's hard for them to believe that this boy was in heaven. Like, they have the proof. The child knows of stuff he couldn't have known unless God told him. But it's like so unthinkable that he really was in heaven. And you realize that that can happen to all of us. We fall into the rut of Christianity, the rut of religiosity. And we miss the life, the power of the Most High God that's available to you and I on a daily basis. And He wants, and we are His masterpiece. So if you're not actively involved in doing the good works prepared for you and for me in advance, your faith starts weakening. And if you allow that, if you don't step out the boat and feel how it feels to walk on water, your spiritual man will die. Those two go hand in hand, faith and works. They're two lines on a railway line. You cannot go without the other one. And that's so crucial. We desperately need to feel God's life pulsate through the veins of our lives, of this body we live in. This happens. This only happens when we're about our Father's business. Why do you think the five virgins' oil ran out? In those stories, in those testimonies that Christ is sharing, He speaks about the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. He talks about the 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto the guys that get the talents. He's expressing the kingdom of heaven, and He's explaining it by these stories. The guy that takes the one talent and buries it, doesn't do the good work in advance for him to do, what happens to him? He gets kicked out of heaven. He goes with his gnashing of teeth. The virgins that run out of oil is because they're not about their Father's business. They were at one stage, but it ran out, the anointing, the glory, the sense of the supernatural, of God being there, being alive, being caring, ran out. And it's probably going to be the last verse we're going to do now. 2 Timothy 2, verses 21. The pretext to this verse, Paul is writing about people being misled because of wrong teachings, false word pronunciations. So there's the word of God is wrongly preached before. He talks about it in verses 18 onwards. He says, and then he says, but you guys cannot allow yourself to be caught up with wrong teaching. And then after verse 21, he speaks about the youthful lusts that can swallow you in and that can grab hold of your life. And be careful, avoid the youthful lusts. So before he says, watch out for wrong teachings, before this verse, after the verse, he warns against youthful lusts. But why is he doing this? Because he wants us to live 2 Timothy 2 verses 21. He wants our lives to portray, to shine out this verse. And it says, if you keep yourself pure. So he's referring to the next verse coming. You will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. Who wants to be a special utensil in the kingdom of God? I think all of us want. And it says for us to be used as a special utensil is, do not be swayed by every new doctrine, every teaching. Go test it. Go test it according to the word. Go test it to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And do not fall. So it says, if you want to be a special utensil, stick to sound biblical truth. And avoid all forms of lust, lust after sex, money, power, prestige, and pursue right living. We see that in verses 22, 2 Timothy 2, 22. Go pursue right living. Pursue, what does pursue mean? Yes, that looks nice. Wow, beautiful. Is that pursuing? Yes, let me go. What is pursuing? Ach, mooi so oseen. No, grab hold of him. Run after it. With all of your might, your strength, your passion. Pursue right living. Be faithful, loving, striving after peace, and not forsaking the companionship. Listen to this. We only know the other scripture in Ephesians. Do not forsake the gathering together of believers. Yet it says, do not forsake. Verses 22, 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. Do not forsake the companionship of other truthful believers. Keep going to cell. Keep coming to church. Keep mingling. Keep being with your brothers and sisters. Not at the expense of the good work prepared for you in advance. No, never at that expense. But if you want to be used as a special utensil, these are the prerequisites. 2 Timothy 2 verse 18, they have left the path of truth. This is the preempting of 2 Timothy 2 verses 21. Talking about the wrong teaching. They have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead was already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, like we've just said, pursue righteousness, run, living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. 2 Timothy 3 verse 17 says, God uses it. What is it? What is it? He uses God's word because it preempts. It's gone before that. The scripture is preempted by the value of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:17, the scriptures before that speak of God's word that is powerful to be used by him. So God uses it, that's the word of God, to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Who of you have felt, I'm not good enough? I cannot do it. Here's the answer. Here's the solution. This 3:17 says, God's word prepares you and equips you. The word of truth, for his word in regards to doing the work of God, to be founded, established, secured in his word, is crucial. To be founded, to be established, to be secured in God's word is crucial to doing good works prepared for me and for you in advance. Prepared by him for us to do that will last and be life-changing to the glory of God. We're not going to carry on. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Some of you this morning, you are saying, Mac, the word of God has challenged me this morning. I have lacked in seeking, searching, pursuing the good works that God has prepared for me every day long ago in advance to do. I've not strived after that. But this morning, I want to make a real commitment, a radical commitment, that I'm going to start doing that. From now on, I'm going to ask the Lord and expect from God to notice, to see, and to do the good works he's prepared for me in advance to do. Stand up right now in your chair if you want to make that commitment this morning. It's a serious commitment. It's not an easy commitment. Stand up. Saying, God, from now on, I want to be used for your purposes more than ever before. No more lackadaisicalness. No more allowing fear to consume my life, thinking I'm not good enough. Because your word says you equip me to be good enough. I want to be used for your purposes. God, no more playing, but striving, pursuing after righteousness, holiness, doing your good works, prepared in advance for me to do. I'd like us all to pray the following prayer. Keep your eyes closed. Focus. Your eyes are open, then you look around. Don't look at between. Forget about the person right, left behind you, around you, on top. Just focus on the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you this morning just as I am. I desperately need you to open my eyes, open my mind, open my heart to see the good works that you have prepared long before I was born for me to do. Let me see it. Let me do it. Let me experience walking on water for thy name's sake. In Jesus Christ's name, today, I close the door to apathy. I close the door to fear. I close the door of not being good enough. In you, my Lord Jesus Christ, I am able to do these things for the extension, the glory of your name. My God, my God, my King, my Elohim, I worship you. I give you all. Use me. Strengthen me. Show me myself through your eyes of grace, eyes of love, eyes of mercy, eyes of patience. Let me see myself this way. Let me see others this way. Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Master. Amen. Give your hands a loud clap. Give yourself a loud clap. Worship God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, God. I'd like to give an opportunity while all eyes are closed. Is there anybody here this morning that says, Mac, all these words are amazing and I've heard them, but you know what? I've never made a total commitment to Christ. I've made some kind of commitment. But this morning, I want to give my whole life to Jesus. Everybody's eyes are closed. Heads bowed, please. We don't embarrass anybody. You say, Mac, I've never made a total commitment. I'd like you to raise your hand right now. Nobody's looking. Raise your hand. You've never said, Christ, here I am. My whole being. Okay, there is one hand. I'd like us all to pray with that person. I'd like that person after the service to come and talk to me. I'm not going to embarrass you. Although you must stand out for Christ. You don't have to be embarrassed, but let's do it this way this morning. I'd like us all to pray that prayer with that one person, because God is rejoicing because of that commitment to be made. And it just says to me, we need to fill up this church with people that need to raise their hands for an altar call. That's doing the good works in advance for us to do. That's pursuing that which we called for, despite all the nonsense. Let's all pray with that one person. Lord Jesus, I give you my breath. I'd like to hear you. I give you my breath. I give you my all. I'm sorry, my God, that I've neglected you thus far. From now on, I give you this life. I commit my all to you. Forgive my many sins. I'm sorry for them. I'm ashamed of them. Wash me pure. Because you paid the price on the cross. You had victory over sin through your resurrection. Thank you, Jesus, for taking me and saving my life this morning. I worship you. I exalt you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give that person a hand clap. I'd like you to please come to me after the service. Do we have a song still? Okay, let's all worship God. Any prayer needs, we are in front. Please come. We'll pray with you. We'd love to bless and serve you, folks.